You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I'm your host, Adam Miller. And as we talk about our role as Christians in society, what is the role for the Christian in the workplace? We see many examples throughout Scripture of how we as Christians, as the body of Christ, ought to function even when we are in the world. So today we are joined by Greg Gilbert, who is part of the co-author of a book called The Gospel at Work, which deals with this very issue. Greg, thank you so much for being a part of our program.
Thanks, Adam. Good to be with you.
Why don't you get us started by telling us a little bit about yourself, your background. You're a pastor. Your co-author, Sebastian Traeger, he's been on the program before. Talk about the book itself. He's a businessman. Where did you guys come together and get the idea for this sort of a study? It's not only a book, but also a conference series that helps people understand their place in the workplace.
Yeah, Seb and I met. We've been friends for a good almost 20 years now. And so just through conversation together over the last 20 years, we eventually over, I guess, a period of about 3 or 4 years decided that we should write down some of these ideas. So the book actually started out as a Sunday school class and sort of morphed from there and became this little book that we hope is helpful to people.
What is the very core of the book? Give us a synopsis of what the target is to help people understand when they're thinking of themselves. A lot of times we think of ministry as solely a pastoral or an evangelist or, you know, the short list of gifts that we see in Ephesians 4, right? Those are the gifts of the ministry, right?
Yeah, they are. The big idea of the book is that the most important thing is not so much the mechanics of whatever job you have. You know, whether you're a mutual fund manager or whether you're a barista at Starbucks, that's not really what finally is most important. What is most important is that you have been deployed to that job by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if that's the case, then you ought to do that job, no matter its mechanics, no matter whether you like it or not, to the best of your ability and with excellence, because you're doing it for the King.
You know, I think a lot about this. The mindset that many people have is that work is what I do to, you know, pay the bills. It's my duty. It's my responsibility. It's not something I love to do, and it's certainly not something that I think of as ministry. But that's really what you're trying to tell people, is that where God has placed them is exactly where He wants them to thrive. Correct?
Well, yeah, and work is not just a sort of necessary evil that we do to survive and to get on to the more important things of life. I mean, if you start doing the math, even on conservative numbers, the average human being is going to spend something like 80,000 hours of their life in their workplace. Well, that's not just a small thing. It's not just a sort of, you know, tack on to the most important things of life. That's one of the most important arenas that God has for sanctifying us, making us more like Jesus, and putting us in the world to display His glory.
It's interesting, though, that you know, a lot of people are still kind of stuck in that divide where the work that they're doing, they try to understand, like, well, how can that be sanctified? How can that be something that is sanctifying? What I'm doing is simply, you know, I'm alone just cleaning, janitor at a school. I'm by myself. No one else is around. How can that be a Christian work? What would your answer for them be?
Yeah, it would be that you don't know, given, you know, any given moment, what the Lord is doing with that. And it doesn't necessarily have to be in interaction with other people, or at least in direct interaction. I mean, the sanctification that's going on may be, for one thing, going on in your own heart as you struggle through a job that maybe you're not crazy about, or that leaves you lonely or not excited about it. You know, there's no telling what's going on in your own heart in terms of sanctification. And the other thing is that, you know, even if your job doesn't put you in a whole lot of interaction with other people, you don't know who's watching you, and you don't know what the Lord may be doing simply through your quiet witness as people see you do an excellent job at a task that the Lord has deployed you to. You know, it may be a small thing in somebody's ultimate conversion story. It may be a big thing, but you don't know exactly what the Lord is doing. It's a big, big cosmos out there, and the Lord's plan is a huge one, and the part that we play in it may not be enormous, but it's going to be important. because the Lord is sovereign over the whole thing.
You know, when you read through the story of the Old Testament, you look at a lot of the people that are, you know, characterized in throughout the narratives of those stories, a lot of them didn't have ministerial jobs. And we think of Daniel, who worked in the secular court. And we think of Joseph, who worked in for Pharaoh. They had a hugely profound influence, but in a very different and unique way than, say, Moses or King David, correct?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. You don't have to be in a ministerial job for your job to matter. I know Christians think about that a lot and ask that question, and the answer is no. The reality is that every single one of us is a soldier, so to speak, in the King's army, and he deploys us in various places to accomplish his purposes in the world. So, you know, for some of us, that means directly ministerial jobs, like, you know, the Lord has deployed me for this season of my life anyway to be a pastor of a church. But there were other seasons of my life where he deployed me to do very different things. I worked in a, you know, some years ago, a hydraulics plant that made hydraulics. And that was a deployment from the Lord for that season of my life, just as much as this one is in this season. But, you know, wherever you are, whether it's ministerial or not, it's Jesus who has put you there. And so you work with all your heart to do a good job in that deployment.
You know, I think, you know, the Puritans were very big on this subject of whatever you're doing, even if it's just, you know, pouring a glass of water, you're doing that for the Lord. You're doing that as a means of serving the Lord. Where did we kind of lose that mindset in the American ethos? Where did we lose that to where we created this divide between work and ministry?
Yeah, it's such a good question. I think a big part of it is that for some reason over the last 20 or 30 years or so, we all got the idea that individually, we thought that every single thing that we do, in order for it to have significance, needs to last into eternity, right? And so, you know, even people started writing books and doing blog posts saying that, you know, if you build a building or if you, you know, plant a tree or something like that, that building or that tree is gonna last into eternity. And so we started to take that mindset and work it backwards into our jobs. And we began to ask questions like, well, okay, I can kind of see how the pastor's work lasts into eternity, but I have a hard time seeing how my job as a mutual fund manager is going to last into eternity because it's just, you know, I deal with money. So if my job doesn't last into eternity, what is the significance of it? But that mindset is wrong. It's not the way Scripture lays out our lives as human beings. There are certain things that we do in this world that are very, very important, that God himself puts a lot of significance into, that aren't going to last into eternity. So, for example, you know, the Bible commands us, and anybody who is in this situation knows that this is the case, the Bible commands us to give a lot of energy to our marriages, for instance. But Jesus also tells us very explicitly that our marriages are not going to last into eternity. They're pictures of greater realities. So we're created by God to do certain things that are massively significant and yet that aren't going to last into eternity. So it's important to remember that even in our work lives, that even if mutual funds, even if, you know, the coffees that we make are not going to make it into eternity, they're still important. You know, God still commands us to do those things well, even if we can't draw a direct line from here into heaven and show how those things are going to last.
I think that, you know, we look to Jesus. It's been our theme for this entire year, Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And even that mindset can give you the concept that it's solely about spiritual things. It's about these important things. But we can go back even to the example of Jesus' life and his practice. And he was a carpenter. And for the first 30 years, we don't know a lot about that. So do you think that because of that, we kind of diminish his carpentry work because we're so focused on those 3 years of his earthly ministry that we see in the gospel?
Yeah, well, you know, it's partly just a matter of word count. You know, we know that Jesus lived for 33 years. You know, that's when he was crucified and resurrected, was at 33, and then he ascended into heaven. But his earthly ministry was 3 years long. So he began that at about the age of 30, maybe late in the age of 30. But for, you know, he probably would have begun his carpentry career at say 12 to 14, something like that. So he spent something like 16 to 18 years building houses and building maybe boats, you know, who knows what they did. And then 3 years in his earthly ministry. And he did that with excellence. And you can see throughout the story of Jesus's ministry, how he endorsed and blessed certain careers and certain things that aren't necessarily eternal. You know, so he blessed the career of the Roman soldier in his soldiering. He blessed the idea of marriage at the wedding in Cana when he did his first miracle there. So there are lots of little examples of Jesus saying, you know, yes, this is good. It's not going to last into eternity, but this is what God has created you as human beings to do, and it's good for you to do these things.
You know, I think a lot of times we hear a lot of sermons that address, you know, Jesus calling his disciples to leave their businesses, leave their world, Matthew to leave tax collecting, Peter to leave fishing. And I think that because of that, a lot of times we overemphasize the missional aspect of going and doing some missionary work or doing some pastoral work. And we downplay the importance that fishers still have as being a part of the community. Do you think that there's a kind of disconnect in how we're talking about those two things?
I think it probably is, and I think part of it is a sort of blurring of the eyes to what the story of the Bible actually says. So you take Peter, for instance. We read that phrase that Peter immediately dropped his nets and went and followed Jesus, and we have this idea that means that, you know, Peter just left everything, right? He dropped the nets. Some random other fisherman came and gathered it all up and wondered where Peter went, and Peter left his fishing equipment and never had it again. Well, that's not what happened. I mean, Peter dropped his nets, but somebody that was a friend of his came and picked those nets up and took them to his house and put them away for him so that he could fish again later. Because you find out later in the story, you know, after Jesus' death and after his resurrection, where do you find Peter? He's fishing again. And Jesus actually used Peter's house, which he would have built and owned as a normal functioning member of society in Capernaum. He used Peter's house as a kind of base to do his ministry in that region. So Peter probably didn't just drop the nets and leave them and never come back to them. He probably continued to be a fisherman even as he was a disciple of Jesus. He probably was fishing and following Jesus all at the same time and doing the ministry that Jesus was doing, sort of based out of his own house that he was paying for from his fishing profession. So you got to read the Bible story, not with these, you know, blurred spiritual eyes, but you got to read it straightforwardly and figure out exactly what's going on with it.
And now I kind of think of the Apostle Paul, who was a tent maker throughout his ministry. I think a lot of times we downplay the people who have to work a job, but we're here in New England, and there are many tent maker pastors because the churches are small. This is a kind of a post-Christian area, and so pastors have to get a second job in order to support their ministry.
Yeah.
Can you talk to us about kind of that value and that importance that we see in Paul and what he gave himself to as a tent maker to do the mission work?
Yeah, Paul did that for sure. He made tents as his sort of, that was a second career for Paul. His first career was, he was going to be a scholar, right? He was going to be one of the ruling class of scholars and scribes. But he left that career and gave, you know, the majority maybe of his time and career to church planning and preaching, and was a tent maker as a kind of, you know, way to support himself. But Paul's not the only one who's ever done that. I mean, most Christian leaders and pastors throughout history have been in that situation exactly. So, you know, if you're a tent making pastor, if you're one who goes to a job and spends 40 hours a week working, and then on top of that gives yourself to pastoring a church, you're actually standing in probably the majority of pastors that have existed in the Christian church for the last 2,000 years. This is how we've done things as Christians. We gather together in churches. We all have jobs and responsibilities and opportunities that we're pursuing in life, and then the church will call and set someone aside and say, we want you to give some of your life, some of your hours to leading this church. And so they do. So, you know, brother, don't be discouraged if that's the situation that you're in. You're standing in the in the mainstream of Christian ministry. This is what the apostles did. This is what most Christian pastors throughout history have done. So stand firm, lead that church, and don't feel in any way inferior. This is the way Jesus intended it and set it up to be.
You know, I had to do a lot of tent making in my early ministries that I was involved in, where the churches couldn't support me or couldn't support me enough to live on, so I'd have to go out and get a job. And I used to always tell people back then that I was working to support my habit of ministry. I kind of regret saying that now, because I downplayed the importance of work. Now that I'm in full-time ministry, I kind of miss those days where I was working, where I was able to rub shoulders with unbelievers and see them on a regular basis. And I kind of envy a lot of these people that have these jobs where they're able to be able to talk about their faith to unbelievers that are surrounding them in the workplace.
I feel the same way.
Yeah, I think that we kind of miss out eventually, but we don't emphasize enough how much we value what they're able to do, that these people are right at the front lines of the mission field, aren't they?
Yeah, that's right. And when a church calls you and has the resources to set you aside for the whole, 50 hours a week or whatever it is, you really are being pulled back from the front line, because you're going to spend your time leading leaders in the church. And, for me anyway, I'm a Baptist, so the people who are members of my church are Christians. So that means I spend a whole lot of my time just leading and counseling and encouraging Christians. But I definitely feel that being pulled back from the front lines feeling that you're talking about there. So yeah, cherish that. If you've got it, it's a good and important thing.
I think it's a very subtle thing to see in Paul's writing. We've been talking about how Paul was a tent maker himself, but he also writes about a lot of these people that supported his ministry, Lydia, the dyer of purple. He talks about a lot of these people that were in supportive roles for what the mission work was. He really does highlight them more than any of the other New Testament writers, doesn't he?
Yeah, you get all kinds of examples of people who are supporting the ministry of Paul and Peter and all the rest, and they don't get a lot of spotlight in the Bible, but they do get mentioned, Lydia and several others that are mentioned, we're still talking about them 2,000 years later. So their ministry was important and significant, and I don't even think that it's significant just because they used the money that they made to support the ministry, which is another thing people think sometimes. Well, I work to make money so that I can give it to the church. I'm a worker in the mines. That's what I do. Well, that may be true, but that's not the only thing that's going on there. We are all deployed to different places throughout the cosmos, throughout the world, and we're carrying out the work that God wants to do in his grand plan. Some of us are able to see the connection to that more clearly, and some of us are not. But if God is sovereign over every second and every square inch of our lives, and we can be confident that we are where we are for this season of life because he has put us there and he wants us there.
I want to talk a little bit about the great mandate we have in Genesis for work, and the mindset that many people have in thinking that work was something that came after the fall, and therefore work will be done away with, and we won't have work in the kingdom of God, that this is a temporary thing. That really isn't what God is thinking or what God had established when he gave Adam the command and the position to keep the garden, correct?
Yeah, that's right. That's right. If you read the story in Genesis, one of the first commands that the Lord gives to Adam and Eve is that they're to, be fruitful and multiply and rule over the earth and all the rest. But they're also to work and keep the garden, or work and guard the garden. So the idea of work and cultivation and bringing order out of disorder is something that predates the fall. That's not something that dates the fall. What the fall does is that it makes that work not glorious and hard. Because before that, work would have been this wonderful sort of march of order out of disorder. And eventually the world would have been subdued to Adam and therefore to God. But what the fall does is that it throws Adam into rebellion against God, and so work becomes this very difficult, sweat-making thing in Adam's life. But it pre-exists the fall, and, my assumption is that eternity, the new heavens and new earth, is not going to be just a matter of, lounging around with little drinks with little umbrellas in them.
And harps. We've got to have harps.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, or harps. It's going to be work. Now, it's going to be that glorious work that would have predated the fall. But we're going to be creating, and we're going to be, you know, subduing and ordering and, you know, doing what we were made as human beings to do, which is create and reflect God even in the creation and the bringing of order out of disorder.
Yeah, I think that's one of the big shortfallings of modern evangelicalism is that we don't have a big picture of what eternity is going to be like, what heaven is going to be like. We often just talk about it as that place of like retirement. But I used to work in a nursing home. That's where I kind of got my start in post Bible college preaching. For 4 years, I would preach at a nursing home. And one of the things that I saw is those people wanted to have some meaning. They wanted, even though they're in retirement, they wanted to be involved. You know, one guy would stand at the front door and just push the handicap button and hold the door for everyone that was coming in because he wanted some significance in his life. And I think
Absolutely.
That ultimately that's what heaven is going to be, is that we're going to be given our complete significance, but we're going to find it through God and his work, right?
Yeah, that's right. Because we, as one of the distinctive things about human beings that we were created to do, is work and create and bring order out of disorder. That's one of the main things that we were created to do. And if you, the reason I say it's distinctive is not just over against, you know, cats because or dogs or elephants. It's even over against other races of intelligent beings. Now, you know, you may, well, what are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about angels, right? I mean, there is another created race, utterly different from humans, of intelligent beings that God has made, and those are angels. And he created them for something entirely different than he created us for, right? I mean, as far as we know, there is no sort of angel society up there that the angels are building. There's no angel real estate agencies or angel carpenters or anything like that. They're created for the specific purpose of being messengers and servants and heralds of God. That's what they do. We as human beings are created for something different. We reflect God through our creation of things, through our making of things, through having, you know, ideas and then following through with those ideas to make things better. That's how we reflect God. So it's not like our purpose when eternity begins is going to completely change and our purpose is going to become nothing but playing our harps and relaxation and, you know, the grand retirement in the sky. You know, that's not it. Our purpose is going to be brought to fulfillment when we get to eternity. And that is most certainly going to mean that we continue to create and work.
We've been talking with Greg Gilbert, the co-author of the book, The Gospel at Work, as we've been decisively looking at Christ as our example for how we think about our place. We are called to do something of great importance, and our work has value. But it's also an opportunity as we are deployed into the world to be both salt and light into our community. Greg, this is not only a book that you've written, you also do conferences and seminars on this subject to help people get that perspective. If people want to find out more information about The Gospel at Work, the seminars and the book, where can they go?
Yeah, you can find the book on just anywhere they sell books. So Amazon.com would be a great place to go. It's called The Gospel at Work, How Working for King Jesus Gives Purpose and Meaning to Our Jobs. But you can also go to the website gospelatwork.org, so gospelatwork.org, and you'll be able to find information about the book and upcoming conferences and articles that have been written. There are even some videos on the website where you can see talks from past conferences, so a lot of good resources there, gospelatwork.org.
Well, Greg, thank you so much for being with us. We've been talking with Greg Gilbert about his book and his seminars, The Gospel at Work. Thank you so much for being a part of our program and giving us a perspective as we look to Jesus on how we can make every part of our life fit within to our greater mission, the Great Commission, to go and make disciples.
Thanks, Adam. Good to talk with you.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.